Bucky's going to come up now, and then I'd love to hear your questions. We both would love to hear what you're wrestling with. And if you go to the website, it'll come through completely anonymously. We won't see your name. We won't even see your email. And then if you have a question in the room, please just raise your hand. And this is a safe place, guys, to ask questions. And as always, Bucky and Ben are not the Bible answer men. We may get it wrong, or we definitely will get it imperfect today. But why we do this exercise is to model conversations, and probably also secondarily to give you a way of thinking. You know, it's not so much the answer, it's how we got to the answer. And so we would love to start that dialogue with you. And then up here, Isaac, we have a question here.
What would you guys say how to earn the LGBT, the trust? Trust is really a big factor, and I'd just like to know.
Ah, that's cool, Lonzo. The same book by Kate Murphy has a lot to say about that, and you can tell from the title, you're not listening. That's everything. I think that'd be my short answer is the way you earn trust is to be an active listener. To be generous. I love that term in conversations, to be curious and to be generous. When we do that, it's like, wow, this person, this is so different, guys. That's what someone's going to feel, whether it be in your marriage, your dating relationship, or your friend groups. When you're the active listeners in the world, right? The guy who wrote the book, how to win friends and influence people. That's what he said. Be a listener. Be curious. People love that. Don't you love that? You love to be around that person who's curious. And that works universally, Lonzo, whether it be that community or anyone else.
Yeah, I think it's a great answer, Ben. I have the privilege of working in the business world as well, so I have a different hat, a restaurant hat. And as a restaurant entrepreneur, owner, manager, two of our key valued people that I work with are both same-sex attracted individuals. And so I have a relationship with a restaurant manager who's same-sex attracted, and she knows I'm a pastor. So how do I earn the right? I think I work in the workplace with great integrity and honor. I support her in thriving in her work. I reward her as I reward anyone else. I affirm her for the great job she does. And when she needs correction, I give her correction. I treat her no differently, with respect and honor, and she's a great manager. And as a result of that, we have conversations, and sometimes I get to have conversations about her children, because she's adopted two children with her partner, and we get to talk about what it means to love your kids. And so I respect the fact that she's a good mom. She is a good mom. And so I have earned the right to have a relationship with her, and she respects me. And then at times I get a chance to salt my conversations about praying for my kids or how I loved my kids through something, and it comes out naturally. And she's not offended by that because there's trust there. So it's all about relationship and trust, honoring people, the image of God. She has the image of God in her. Jesus loves that gal. I love her. I pray for her. And so in that, whatever, when the truth comes out, and it does need to come out at times in the right way, I get a chance to speak that truth. She allowed me to stand in front of the whole restaurant during the Christmas party, and I basically prayed and preached the gospel in my prayer, and she was not offended by that. So it's like, it's trust, honor, respect in the workplace. For me, that's built the bridge where I have the right to then have a conversation at times that feels that it's respectful, but it's my truth about being a Christian, and I'm not going to shy away from that either. So
got a lot of questions here. I guess I was on airplane mode. Sorry about that, guys. That doesn't help. Just a quick clarifying question. Thank you for this. When you're speaking on gender dysphoria, does this also include gay, bi, lesbian communities? Because to me, these are somewhat separate issues. Just confused because you say gender dysphoria verbally, but a lot of the slides seem to include LGBT communities and not just trans. So, with the exception of the graph, we're just trying to hone in on the specific niche issue of the trans community. And I think those numbers are reflective of that particular community within LGBTQ. So this was just a very specific message today, not even just generally about the trans community, but hopefully you gather that about pronouns as well. So if there's a follow-up, please let me know, but I want to clarify that. That's a whole other sermon, and you can go in the archive and watch those and see the church position, which, by the way, that came out in the social media, you know, conversation, and I haven't even devoted a lot of time to that now. Could have gone through Genesis 1 and 2, one man, one woman. I could go through Paul and talk about truth and lies and go through all these conversations about intimacy and sex, and that just wasn't the message today. So, But for the sake of saying it, because someone might ask this question or be thinking this question, Watermark is in line with historical Christian doctrine of the theology of one man, one woman, and that marriage and intimacy are explicit in the Bible between one man and one woman. And so you can find that and more if you want our position papers. We'd be happy to share those with you. Next question. Sorry to laugh. I hope you're halfway humorous in this, and I hope I haven't offended you. The question says, is it okay for me to drink Bud Light?
Nice.
I just thank you for that.
Somebody's got a sense of humor,
that's,
right, Ben?
I think that's good. I think that's really good. And I don't know, Buck, you're in the restaurant industry, man. You want to talk about beers? You can talk about beers.
We got Bud Light on tap, and we also got microbrews. We got everything there, so
right.
Whatever you want.
So you got to do what you got to do for your watered-down beer palate, okay? That's up to you. Genesis 1:27 says, we're made in the image of God. Psalms talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb. Given the biblical context, wouldn't gender-affirming surgeries or the trans movement be the biggest perversion of God's intent for his creation? Without regard for political consequences, what would Jesus say to Christians who support the LGBTQ movement? Yeah, so I appreciate your honesty in this question, and we read Genesis 1:27 and the other verses from the Psalms about how people are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a blessing we pray over our kids every day. So with the text, we agree. With the language around the biggest perversion, about someone wanting to do permanent changes to their body, that's a language that, I'm not ready to come out with that much language about it. There's just that. I think that opens a debate about what's the biggest perversion in our world today. And I think my heart posture and what the message is about today is rather than look at other people's greatest perversion, is to take a look at our own hearts and our own lives. Where have we hooked our hearts onto different idolatries? So when you use the word a perversion, the Bible uses the word idolatry. And all it means is false gods, false idols, anything that has our heart in place of Jesus. That's where we need to devote the majority of our time. So do I disagree with your basic science here and your basic Bible reading? No, I don't. But I think there's a question behind the question that I'm trying to address in my answer, at least.
Yeah, and I would agree with what he says. I mean, the Bible has a high view of the body. So yes, we would say that. And God gives you your gender when you're born, right? They match, right, in terms of the creation. Gender dysphoria is after the fall. And that's why we have the separation from our gender identity versus our sex given to us in our body. And so that's why we need the healing of that divide. But we think it's a psychological healing or an internal healing of the soul versus changing the body to match what your feelings are telling you. And so that's where we would come from a Christian perspective. But what is the biggest, what did he say, the biggest lie in creation? The biggest perversion of creation? The biggest perversion of the creation is that I'm God. That's the biggest perversion of the creation,
so
that
good.
We can be God,
so
and we're not God. That's why we need Jesus. So that's why I go to the gospel. So that changes it for me.
By the way, if you're citing Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that's what you just
yes,
said.
Yes, exactly.
So that's the lie from the garden. So Genesis 3, that is if you want the biggest, we could at least define that as the one that started it all, and that was the lie that we all bought, was that we could be God. I affirm that, Bucky. This question says, since your original sermon disappeared, what were the differences in your original message planned and the one you shared today? What were the new convictions you learned between the two messages? Fun question. Thanks for that. I think I was trying to do even more data and more research and more just kind of information. And then I had a whole second half that was about kind of just the crisis for the church today, that we have disunity, truth-telling is hard, how do we do it well? And that all got swapped out. Those three different verses I was going to use got swapped out for the woman at the well. And I was, like I said, I was trying to attack the general concept, which can get really muddy. And we don't have a lot of handles of what to do with that this week. So I'm thankful that Jesus gave the specific subject, this very specific question of pronouns, and how do we relate to that today. And so the whole message became pronouns, not just at large, the transgender community. And the verses got changed as well. Audience questions, someone said? Cool.
Well, this is a really tough subject for me to address and understand. I'm so glad you're talking to it. Thank you so much for giving us some spiritual guidance on this. One of the issues that I wrestle with a lot is the fact that the whole transgender communication is being widely introduced to young and pliable minds in schools. influencing them. You know, children are so easily influenced by teachers, by coaches, by others. And I think my question is, what's the role of the Christian in terms of his guiding, leading, or confronting those that are introducing this subject to those whose minds may not at all be ready to hear it, or who may involuntarily grasp those concepts incorrectly?
Yeah, what an articulate question, really well phrased. Yeah. I think the first way, and I know Bucky and I and the elders agree on this, there's a public school situation that we don't know why we're leaning into those subjects that don't have anything to do with their academia. So we share with you our quizzical, even confounding nature of why the public school institution and how we got there, and maybe we could have debates about that, and someone way brighter than me knows the history of how we got there. But public school institutions should be there for academic formation so that people can thrive in later years, and we agree with you on that. And the last two things I want to say on it is, and we talked about this last weekend, as a believer, if your Jesus following leads you to get active in the local school board and the local town halls and the local amendments to the curriculum that your public school is teaching, you must do that. The Holy Spirit's guiding you to get involved there and to get engaged there. Go for it, and we bless you. We're not going to feature those announcements here, but you got to do that. You are the church, gathered and scattered. And so if you want to get involved, and I think the American system, I hope, is designed that way for amendments and corrections and to make it better. The last thing I'm going to say is a very specific niche within your question, because this is what I've read in the news cycles for weeks in a row for Orange County. I cited an example from Connecticut. What about Orange County? In Orange County, every day this week, there's been a conversation about how the schools are, there's a debate between what the guidance counselors and the administration can or must share with the parents. That's a specific question that I'd like to handle, because I did pray through and talk and kind of been thinking through that. The fight is about, let me say it again, whether the administrators and guidance counselors should divulge what they're talking about with a transgender student, let's just be specific, with a transgender student, with the parents. And what are their rights and privileges in that conversation? And shouldn't they get together? And for sure, there should be a whole village of counselors and care providers and volunteers and school and church, all these adults trying to get together on the plan to help, you know, best serve this student. So the fact that it's, you know, got to be private and secret, troubling. I think it's troubling, at least. Here's what I want to say. Whose job is it to make sure that children are speaking to their parents? Is it the school administration's job to make sure that kids go home and tell their parents everything about their life? Or is it the parents' job to make sure that their children are coming home at the end of the day and climbing into their bedroom and interrupting their meals and interrupting their phone time and asking them, hey, mom, dad, what do you think about what I saw on the internet today? It cannot be outsourced to any other institution or any other individual. That's the gatekeeping, governing responsibility of a parent. I'm sympathetic that the system is broken. I am sympathetic that it doesn't work well and that it doesn't help these kids really thrive. But I just want to say that's a parent's responsibility to win that. And this is what I know. Last anecdote I'll give, because it's a very specific question. I'm very thankful you asked. I'm in relationship with guidance counselors in public middle schools. And those numbers we just read reflect their care load of students. So I hear what they're wrestling with in the gender dysphoria conversation. You know what else I hear from this individual who counseled these guys? Their parents are neither seen nor heard. In one household, there's an 8-year-old and a 13-year-old that don't see their parents for 4 days in a row. And when it was their job to mandate and report that, you know what the local government said? They haven't broken any laws. As long as they check in from time to time and it's basically clean and they're basically fed, they're okay. That's what you don't read in your news and social media cycles. So we can get up in arms about the broken public school system that doesn't believe as we do, that's fallen way far away from the founding. Okay. But just make sure you have the context about the breakdown of the community and the family system. It's way more dynamic than one thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and that was great, Ben. The only thing I would affirm with Ben saying and going on the same stream is that it's to be active is to be discipling your children. So certainly we need to be active on the school board. We need to push back against the legal system that's trying to take parental rights away from them. But we need to be actively discipling our kids. And I think the statistics said we did a whole parenting workshop. Only 40% of Christian parents teach their kids about human sexuality. Only 40% of Christian parents teach their kids They're outsourcing that to the schools. It's our job to teach our kids, and you have to start way earlier because of the culture. And guess what? The research says with a trusting parent, when you start earlier, guess who the child trusts? The child trusts the first person that tells them about sexuality. Mm. So if the school's the first person to tell your kids about sex, they're going to trust the school more than you. It's your job as a parent to equip yourself and teach your kids about human sexuality from a biblical perspective. It's a discipleship issue. It's a cultural issue, but it's a discipleship issue, yeah, as Ben said.
Yeah, we got to guard kids. We got to take care of kids. We got to lead kids. But we got to lead the parents who are leading the kids, okay? Because I don't have a lot of 12-year-olds who are sitting in here right now, but I have you guys. Whether you have kids or not in this room, you can be a spiritual parent, and we believe that here. So whether you got biological kids or not, you can be an influence on anyone in those other rooms over there, and we want that desperately. They need 5 positive influences to help them get through these battles they're facing every day, these battles, very real battles in the public school system. They need positive influences. Here's a really practical, specific question. I know friends who have the same thing. I love the approaching change from the inside first, but real situation. My company encourages employees to add pronouns to personal info. It's one thing to acknowledge others, but should I feel compelled to add my own? My short answer is no. I don't think anyone should feel compelled to do anything under compulsion. So I don't think that's the American system of government, and I don't think it's a very solid corporate policy. So that's the short answer. I don't think you should be compelled to do anything.
I would agree with that. Yeah.
All right. My question is, you said that we have our made-up names that we give ourselves every day. The difference between people struggling with transgender, gender dysphoria, where they are demanding us to call them by their chosen pronouns.
Uh-huh.
I'm not demanding anybody to call me whatever I believe I am. That's the dip to me. Like, how do you draw that line? Like, you said we all have our made up names, but these people are demanding that I call them whatever they want to be called.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a real question, Jacob, and I know you live in this world every day, and yeah, it's real life for you. Totally appreciate it. That's a workplace, serious, and life tension for you. And the only way to answer your question is with another question, bro. And this is what Bucky said even about his own video post, was like the discretion and the Holy Spirit dependence for you in that moment is paramount. It's paramount. You have to. We all are going to have to be so alert and attentive to what the Holy Spirit is requiring in that moment. And the words he's giving us to speak in that moment. Now, on the one hand, well, we don't think anyone should be coerced or compelled in society to really do anything. You're not talking about society. You're talking about this one person who's in front of you in that moment. And so the question that gets replied to your question is, what is the Holy Spirit demanding of you in that moment? And I think that you'll know. What's the gracious thing to do? What's the compassionate thing to do? How do you win the long-term relationship?
Yeah, you just respect them and call them by their pronouns.
Well, yeah, and I appreciate you for answering that way right away, you know, and you may be more thoughtful and you may feel differently a different day, and that's okay, you know, but that's at least the question I'd ask is what's gracious, what's compassionate, how do we keep the relationship for the long haul? That, I think that's incumbent on all of us, Jacob. It's like, how do we maintain a relationship so we have a foot in the door to be able to talk truth to them whenever that day comes to?
Yeah, great question. I think there's a lot of discernment on the pronoun idea, you know, and there's Christians on both sides of the fence. I have well-respected people that I've listened to on both sides of the fence, and I heard a great debate between Scott Ray, who I worked with many years at Mariners, it's Biola now, and Sean McDowell is an amazing apologist, and they agreed to disagree, where one of them said, hey, I was on my side. Hey, the pronoun's not important to me in terms of getting the gospel to them, so I'm willing to throw away the pronouns so I can serve them and get the gospel. That was Scott Ray. Sean McDowell said, no, it's a matter of conscience, and I couldn't allow them to live that life. So there's Christians on both sides of the fence. It takes discernment. It depends on where you're at in your conscience. But the underlying thing of the whole deal has to come through compassion. Total has to come through compassion. So if you're going to reject a pronoun, what's the basis of compassion that you have a relationship to do that? That's where I wrestle with it.
It's really
tough. That's gospel, you know?
It's tough.
So.
Thanks, Jacob. This one came in here. there was a story recently about quote-unquote story time with a drag queen event that was hosted at a church. While we need to do our best to show love and grace to these people, celebrating them and exposing young children to this lifestyle, the church seems a bit excessive. Here comes the question. How do we engage with members and pastors of these churches that are encouraging and celebrating this behavior? And how do we defend these churches when non-believers ask us about these types of events, when they see them in the news and social media? So Totally appreciate this as a topic in the stream, right, of conversation. My encouragement to everyone, because this won't be the last question, but I think it applies to it. When we're talking about a national level conversation or debate, you have the person in front of you. You have the person in front of you. So assuming, I love your question goes there, what do I do when I talk to the pastors or parishioners of those churches? First of all, good job. If you have a relationship with someone, then you have maybe the chance for a conversation. And that's what I want us to do, to move from talking points that, again, are nameless and faceless to personalities and individuals. And in that way, you can have a dialogue with whether it's someone who's against it or someone who's for it. Who's the person? I want to get to the person, not just the narrative, because it's so easy to live in the narratives of the debate, and we're getting into the person who's right in front of us. And so, I'll just add a personal anecdote for this. I've had challenges with pastors in Costa Mesa who maybe advertise their church in a way I think is challenging biblically, or have teaching series that are challenging biblically, or they have their own social media that's like, it's totally different the way I view the world. But they're the pastors in my network, in my city. So before I ever comment back or publicly denounce them, I better be in fellowship with that guy or girl. I better have a seat at the table with them, because we're believer with believer, and our unity is going to trump all the other petty talking points. And I have to start from that conviction. I have to schedule that meeting with them if I feel that tension inside me.
Yeah, good stuff. Relationships, speak the truth in love. I mean, as Christians, we have the biblical authority, and we can go to other leaders and, based on Scripture, have a dialogue with them that is respectful and loving, but we can speak our truth to them. And that's what I would do, you know, and the relationship is important. Right.
Someone was in the audience.
Yeah, Ben, over here.
Oh, thanks, Bob.
How important do you think it is to when responding to someone is by clearly stating up front that I'm a believer in Jesus and the Bible, and I have a personal relationship with Jesus, so this is how I understand Jesus' position in how I'm responding. Does that need to be said?
Yeah, I think that's great, Bob. I think if you're going to reject somebody's pronouns, you owe them a conversation that was respectful and honest about where you're coming from. And in that, you can show love and compassion towards them. And actually, I think maybe even before I did that, I would want to know their story. I would want to know why they want me to use the pronoun and what's behind that and what's your story. Because this whole, you know, as one person said, who's a Christian person with compassion, he says, when you've met one transgender person, you've met one transgender person. Because every story is different. It's a huge umbrella for incredible stories. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of pain. And there's the opportunity to show compassion and understanding as to why they're asking you for the pronoun. And potentially, if you understood their story, you might even change your position and say, I understand because of that brokenness. I respect that. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to love you, even though I might disagree. You know, so there's the dialogue. There's the gospel. So it's all about relationships, Bob.
Yeah.
So I love what you're saying there.
Yeah, I affirm that, too. This question says, are LGBTQ people who identify as Christian saved? So thank you for this deep, high-level question. The first thing we always start with is we can't answer questions about who's saved with our man-made knowledge. We can't. We can outline what the Bible says. We can listen to the words coming out of their mouth about how they relate to Jesus and who they're trusting for their salvation. We can go off of their words. But we can never be in the judgment seat of Christ, who's making those delineations between who's saved and who's not. The more specific to your question, and that may feel like a cop-out, but that's our conviction that we carry. More specifically to your question is, do we believe that there could be LGBTQ active, self-proclaimed believers? And Bucky and I and the elders are in that camp where we do believe that there are people who maybe who are practicing in a gay lifestyle and call themselves Christians. And maybe they're even married and they call themselves Christians, and they're in process. They're in whatever step of the journey of their process of their discipleship to Jesus. May not be the way that you would affirm, but they're you know, attending local churches, whatever the theology of that church may be, and they're on the spectrum of the process. We also believe there's such a thing as abstinent LGBTQ Christians who have decided that the way I read Scripture demands that I be abstinent, but I'm going to feel from birth and my identity that I have this same sex attraction. So we believe those categories exist for all those examples.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we have to understand that to have a transgender experience or to have gender dysphoria is not sinful in itself. It's actually what you do with that posture, right? To experience that psychological malady does not mean that you're sinning. It's what you do with it. And so there can be people that identify as, you know, transgender, people that identify as same-sex attracted, but they don't act out upon that. That's a whole different posture. So we have to be careful to just say, just because you identify as a gay person or as a transgender, that means all of a sudden, you know, you're a sinner just because of the way you identify. There's action to sin. And so we have to be careful with the debate on that. But the question is, if someone identifies, are they a Christian or not? Well, I think we have to understand, how does anybody become a Christian? How does a gay person, a lesbian person, how do I become a Christian? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if they've had an experience where they've trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of their sins, just like we have, that's where we start on that groundwork, right? So the question is, does their lifestyle, right? Well, all of us have problems in our lifestyle. I still sin. I know that. I'm still in process. So we have to be careful to say, you're in and you're out. That's God's decision. Now, can we look at fruit? Can we challenge based on Scripture? Yes, just right. Like we have to challenge ourselves. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful about drawing the line about who's in and out, because only God gets to draw that line.
Yep.
So you have to be careful about that.
That's good, Becky. We'll probably do two more. So if there's one more in the audience, please, let's do that. And then the last one from online here, it says, is it bad to go ahead and go by someone's preferred pronouns then? How would God feel about me doing that? And I really appreciate the humility and grace of your question. And I guess I would just double down on what we've talked about regarding Jacob's question and then even earlier in the message and what Bucky said in that great podcast, which will make all this data and resources available to you, please, upon request. But this is a Holy Spirit-guided decision that is case by case by case. The Bible says that he will give us the words to speak. He will give us the words to speak in our hour of need. And so, guys, what we're doing in this cultural moment as a church and as a very local body of believers here at Watermark is trying to hitch our hearts with more fidelity to Jesus and to let go of our dependencies everywhere else. And one of the biggest areas we do that is with our influences and our ideas. So my simple, humble ask to you in that question is, suspend whatever the yoke is that you're hearing from the world, these other authorities, and try it out. Try it out, what it is to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in a case-by-case situation of what to do. And if you're sure to do that, then God's pleased with his children when they depend on his Holy Spirit. Thank you guys so much. If you guys want to stand, I'll just give you guys a blessing, and we'll release today a little bit long because of these great questions, and we're so thankful for your hearts to be in process with us online and out loud here in the service. If you have needs for prayer, maybe there's tough conversations you want to continue, me and Bucky and prayer volunteers will be up front. We'd love to pray for you or continue the conversation. If not, go in God's peace and grace. We thank you guys for being here.